Okay, I'm on. First of all, I have one book. Anybody need a book? Anybody need a book? Okay, I need it back. Oh. I don't know if you've read the bulletin yet or not, but in the back, the very first name is Gene Brown. We need to pray for her. It'll tell you her problem and then diagnose. I get choked up thinking about it because she's long been an inspiration to me and I'm sure to all of you. But let's remember Gene Brown. Remember Gene Brown in your prayers and her family. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for the church and the fellowship of, among our brethren here. We ask you, Lord, to bless our study. We pray for your presence as we study. Help us, Lord, to be better at sharing our story and be brave about sharing our story. We pray, Lord, for those who are out in the weather today. We pray for our children and that you bless their study. We ask that you help us to serve you the best we can. And we also pray for our brethren in Ukraine. We pray for those in Israel and Palestine, those who are in harm's way. We ask you, Lord, to watch over us, and we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us. As we pray in your Son's name, amen. Okay, we're on page 57. For those of you that have an old book, if you have a new book, 73. Chapter 8, Share a Story. I hope you've been reading the book intently with purpose because the book is designed to make all of us a natural evangelist. That's the title of the book, and that's what it's designed to do. And if you prayerfully and intently apply what it teaches, you will be successful. Okay, it's not just for those of us who are an extrovert. And actually, I don't know many extroverts. I think there's just a couple in our congregation. And by an extrovert, I mean someone who likes to talk and talks at the drop of a hat. I don't know that many. Okay, but you know who I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying by an extrovert. We don't have that many. But the rest of us who are speaking and talking to someone we don't know or who are not natural conversationalists, we can still apply what's learned in this book when we make up our mind to do it and prayerfully ask God for help. We can do it. There's no doubt in my mind. Okay. Yes.
My takeaway on the book is that he has brought to our attention how miserably we have failed at carrying out God's
Okay. All right. I didn't get that. I mean, when I read the book, that doesn't transmit to me. Okay. No, it doesn't. It's just telling me this is what you can do if you set your mind to being an evangelist. Apply what I'm telling you in this book, rather than raking us all over the coals. I think it's saying you can do it, and if you put your mind to it, apply what's in the book, you can do it. That's the way it comes across to me.
Yeah, I see that as well, but I think paralleling that is the fact that we haven't been doing it.
Okay.
He calls our attention to that pretty pointedly. So if it didn't come across to you that way, I'd have to contend you're much better at evangelism than I am. So maybe it was a guilt feeling that stems out in me because I've not done a real good
Okay. Well, I think we all should have guilt about that. Okay. All right. We all should have guilt. We all should feel like we can do better and should do better. Yes. I'll agree with you on that. Okay. Okay. Let's get into this chapter. I think this chapter is a very key chapter. Not that it's a lot more important than any of the others, but it's a key one on teaching us about evangelism. He starts out telling a story about a boy he knew in camp. And this boy was very pushy about trying to bring others to Christ, trying to teach others the gospel. And his reaction was, well, I just soon not be around this boy. Okay. Not having ever gone to camp as a kid, I couldn't relate to the story, but maybe some of you can. But we all do. We know people like that, don't we? We've met people like that. People who were pushy. People who were the used car salesman, if you will. Right? We've run into used car salesmen. Okay. I especially like this picture because I've seen that movie lately. That's from the movie Matilda. And I've forgotten the name of the actor, but he is a pushy salesman. Pushy used car salesman. Okay. But we've all met people like that, and we can say that no, that's not the best way to present the gospel. It works occasionally, but it's not the best way. He also talked about people that will encourage those who smoke not to smoke. I can identify with that because I used to be a smoker, and I smoked for years. And when others would encourage me not to smoke, it just turned me off. Okay, I just decided one day I was going to quit for good reason, and I quit. But it wasn't at the encouragement of others. Okay, and I have just the opposite intention usually. That is, I will not try to encourage a smoker to quit because of my reaction to those who encouraged me, you know. So because I thought they were too pushy. And I don't want to be the one who's pushing on another, like the used car salesman. Okay. So that does not work. But he did give us several tips in this chapter that are useful, didn't he? Okay. What makes for useful evangelism? Effective evangelism. That's the next chapter that he gets into. What makes effective evangelism. Any thoughts on that? Okay. What is what can we say makes effective evangelism? Natural conversation. Could we say a natural conversation? Yes?
Asking questions
and then listening. Yes? Okay. All right. Any others? Okay, this is what I got out of that next part of the book. Bad evangelism techniques halt even the best of evangelists. He says that in there. Like the used car salesman. No one likes to be pushed into buying something they don't need. And then at the very top of page 58, I think it is. And the bottom of 57 and top of 58, he says the intentional relationship building method is more likely to succeed than to force our beliefs on others. Okay, so what does he mean by that? The intentional relationship building method is more likely to succeed than to force our beliefs on others. Build a friendship. Can we say that? Build our friendship before we try to convert someone. Yeah, I think that's what he's saying. Build a friendship. Become a friend. And then lead to conversion. Okay. Do you have something, Kathy? That's true. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. But I like that thought that he has here, that we're out to show that we truly care and we truly love a person before we try to convert them. In the next paragraph, I think he's pointing out that we don't want to completely avoid the subject of talking about God, Christ, and the church. Okay. Many Christians will just go the opposite direction, you know. They will just try to live the Christian life around the non-Christian, in hopes that that will make an impact. And he's saying, no, don't do that. Don't avoid the conversation. Don't avoid speaking about God. Let it come in a natural situation. And so his first tip is create a natural approach for sharing our faith. Okay. A natural approach. Don't be like the pushy salesman. So we want to share our story. Share our story. Okay, and he gets into that on how it's done. But he gives us an example to begin with. This is up on the screen, or you can look in your book, or you can look in the Bible. John 4, 5 through 7. Okay. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Okay? All right. So did Jesus know this person? Or I should say it the other way around. Did this person know who Jesus was? Did the woman know who Jesus was? Huh? She knew he was a Jew, but that's all, right? Yeah. Uh-huh. She had no idea who Jesus was, did she? He just sat down beside the well and asked her for water. Okay. It doesn't go on to say, but her immediate reaction was, "You being a Jew, why did you ask me this?" Okay. So what does this suggest to us about evangelism? Well, it was a natural setting, wasn't it? It's a natural setting. Christ sat down beside her. He asked her for water, and that immediately started the conversation. Okay? It was a natural way for him to lead into presenting the gospel to her. Okay.
Bruce, would you not agree that Jesus has got an asset that we do not have, and that was the fact that he knew her heart. He, in fact, explained it to her. She did not reveal it to him. He explained it to her about her multiple marriages and all the things and the sinful life she lived. And we, on the other hand, don't have that ability to be able to know a person's heart. But it would seem to me that we can see situations where be an opportune time to step in and address certain things with people who are downtrodden, beaten down, have got all kinds of worldly things that are bearing down on them that we can see. But as far as knowing their heart and how they feel, we don't truly know that. To cite an example, I've got a friend of mine who saw a guy aimlessly walking down the street, very look on his face, and he walked out, it was his business, he walked out the door and confronted him, and he said, "Are you tired of living like this?"
Mm-hmm.
The guy just fell apart, and he brought him in, sat him down, and he discussed and talked with him, and, you know, so there are those people out there that I think are more receptive to evangelism than others. Take some person that's sitting on top of the world, driving a brand new car, living in $1 million house, he's going to be really hard to evangelize. But I think, maybe I don't see it the way mm-hmm. I need to see it, but there are so many people out there that are primed and ready to have a different life than they're leading right now. So I think it behooves us to look for those particular people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, we are to prayfully ask that those opportunities come, those people come, and then be ready for them, aren't we? Okay. All right. Yes, Jesus knew the woman's heart, but I think the author is using this as an example of a natural setting. He sat down beside the woman, asked her for a drink of water, and then it led to a conversation. Okay. Okay, let's go on to the next slide. I call this the circle of influence because we will come in contact with people we may not know very well, And we also do come and we do know people quite well. Okay. But from your book on page 59, the author says, we have contact with numerous people every day who are not Christians. Maybe at work, maybe at school, or where we shop. They could be members of clubs or teams, or be parents at your children or grandchildren's activities, or share our hobbies and pastimes. Doesn't it seem odd that we should try to reach out to strangers instead of those around us? I wouldn't respond to someone knocking on my door Saturday morning. I don't think any of us would we? I'd rather go fishing on Saturdays, and I don't even fish. Okay? That's I can relate to that because I very seldom go fishing. Okay, and notice what he says in the next paragraph. But a conversation with a fellow fisherman is likely to happen while we cast our lines and wait for the fish to nibble. Even though I'm not a fisherman, this is a far more natural setting, and the person I bring along may be more inclined to hear my words. Telling someone else about your faith story will feel easier and more natural if you are sharing a hobby or activity together. Don't feel you have to say everything about your faith in one setting. Sometimes little bits and pieces of your faith story can slowly make an impact. Okay. So that's what he's suggesting we do, isn't it? In a natural setting, tell our story. Okay. Maybe not the first time we've met that person. Maybe later. Maybe after we've earned their confidence, we tell them our story. Okay. All right. What does he mean by our story?
How we came to know the gospel and all we did to become the child of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Exactly. Uh-huh. How did you become a Christian? More importantly, though, how has becoming a Christian made a difference in your life? Right? Okay. Yeah, thought of it.
You just said it.
I just said it? Okay. All right. How has it improved your life? How are you different? Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm not sure if I want to get into my story right now or not. But let me just say that right after I became a Christian, it took years before I saw the difference that it made in my life. Okay, it was a gradual change, and after years, and after I started teaching, and I've developed friendships within the church, it gave me purpose and it gave me meaning to my life that was not there before. Okay? So I guess what I'm leading up to is that day I became a Christian didn't automatically make a difference in my life. It was years later. Okay, and that's what I think that's what I would want to share with others. I think also we can see that we can relate to people in natural ways, like when we go shopping or at school, people we may not even hardly know we can relate to. Some of you are natural at this and don't even know it. You will go up and start a conversation with somebody about that you don't even know. I hate to put Lilia on the spot, but this is the way she is. She will go to the store. She will see somebody else looking at a fabric, and she says, "Oh, that's gorgeous. That is beautiful. I can see why you're looking at it." And immediately, it's like this is someone who's a long lost friend. Okay, I don't ever do that, but I see her do it quite a bit, and she's a natural at it. And so I know some of you are natural at that. Right? Yeah. Jim's pointing at Susan. But that's the way we can be natural about meeting people and then talking to people. Okay? And this will later on go into our conversation about God and Christ, Jesus. Okay? So we all have a circle of influence. That's the point I'm making. We have a circle of influence. Even if we hardly ever get out of the house, we all go shopping, don't we? Every one of us goes shopping. Okay. Those of you who work, you have lots of places you can be an influence. Okay. Those of you who are teachers, you have lots of places you can influence. Those of you who have kids, grandkids, when you get out with your grandkids or your kids, you have lots of places to be an influence. Okay, let me add this. This is not in your book. This is something that I read about. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, or you can read it up on the screen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. I'll give those who are looking at their book a chance to get there, or looking at their Bible, I should say. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. All right, what do you see there that relates to evangelism? What do you see there? What does he say about he says we are to be children in a warped and crooked, children of light in a warped and crooked generation. Okay. We are stand out, aren't we? We are stand out. And
we're to be an example of Christ.
Okay. All right. And when we do that, we are evangelizing, aren't we? Okay. We are to be like shining stars in what regard. Yes.
But we have to be in relationship with people for them to see that we're not swimming in that same pool, that we're not living in fear like they are. And we have the people who don't choose not to live in fear. That's what I get from that.
Yeah, that's right. We want to present the idea that we are at peace. Let me have calmness. Inner calm. Okay. Let me read a story. I don't know how many of you read this. This is from the Daily Bread. I read it every day. And it talks about a cab driver. The first thing I noticed about the city was its gambling outlets. Next, its cannabis shops, adult stores, giant billboards for opportunistic lawyers making money off others' mishaps. While I had visited many shady cities before, this one seemed to reach a new low. My mood brightened, however, when I spoke to a taxi cab driver the next morning. I asked God, and this is a taxi cab driver, he says, "I ask God every day to send me the people he wants me to help," he said. "Gambling addicts, prostitutes, people from broken homes. They tell me their problems in tears. I stop the car. I listen, I pray for them. This is my ministry." Okay? And that's how he is a shining star. And similarly, we can be shining stars as well. Okay, I like that story. Okay, any thoughts? Yes.
I will give you to this. Okay. I can remember back when I was first became a Christian. And that's a long time. That's been over 71 years ago. And at that time, I was just a real young kid. And, of course, we didn't have TVs. Barely had radio. So all you did was read and, relate with friends, and that's about it. And we had a couple of cows. I milked them and had a little route I made through the small community to deliver milk to different people. And this one family I was delivering milk to, best I can remember, there were six in that family. And every Monday morning, I took their milk. And they got the sermon that I heard on Sunday. And this went on for ages. I didn't think much about it, just something to do. And one Sunday morning, they showed up at church and wanted to be baptized. That wasn't my intention to start out with. I mean, it's just, I'm just a kid. It's just something I was doing. And then I think all through my life since then, I wished I could go back to being that little kid. Because there was so much I could say then that I wouldn't say now. And but we, after I retired, lived in Owosso. Three or four of us guys played golf every week. And we got this man coming in. We all had mutual friends. And he wasn't a member of the church. And we just befriended him, you know. And he played golf with us. He was a member of the group. And a little bit later, he was baptized. And I think back that whenever I started remembering the lesson I learned as a 10-year-old boy,
mm-hmm.
compared to what I was doing, it makes
headlines. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we never know what something we said or something we did has made a difference in a person's life. Yeah.
When I was 10, I definitely didn't know what I was doing. I did know the word because that's all I read.
Okay. That's good. Thank you, Larry. Okay, in his next section in the book, he talks about learning from the master. And it goes back to the story of the Samaritan woman again. Okay. All right, so I'm going to read that. John 4:9-11. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus replied to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where did you get this living water?" Okay. All right. So what do we get? What can we get from that story about evangelism? How did Jesus refer to himself? Well, he referred to himself as the living water, didn't he? All right. So this perked the interest of the lady, did it not? Yeah. From there, she was wanting to know, "You call yourself living water? What do you mean by that?" Okay. All right. So in a natural way, he led into what he had to offer. He led into this his story. Okay.
He understood the physical, but Christ went in to explain the spiritual.
He went in and explained the spiritual living water, didn't he? From just talking about water, asking her for water, he got into it. Okay. All right. So it was a natural way to do it. Let's go on to the next section, because this is what like the meats and what we want to get out of this chapter. He talks about the aim approach. Be authentic. Share your story in a simple and honest way. Create interest. Christ did that by describing himself as the living water. Okay. And then M stands for made. How has it made a difference in your life? How has it impacted your life? Okay. So when we share our story, that's what he's suggesting we do. Be authentic. Be natural. Share it in a natural way. Just like Larry when he was a little boy. Okay. Just like the cab driver when he talks to people in his cab. Yeah, he did. Mm-hmm. Probably encouraged his interest. Okay. All right. So create interest, and then I think we've said this throughout this morning. How has it made a difference in your life? Okay. People want to know that. If they have any interest at all in what you're presenting to them, they want to know how it's made a difference in your life. Be prepared to tell them that. Okay. All right. In your book, I want to leave this with you. We didn't get to talking about your toolbox. Read that part in your book if you haven't already. But go to page 64. Or page 81 if you have the newer book. Page 64. I'm going to read the first two sentences at the top under action evangelism. Sometimes we forget the most important element in evangelism. Love. Love. Love those you encounter. Evangelism cannot be about simply increasing numbers. It must be about genuine interest in the welfare of the other person. Okay. Underline this next sentence or highlight it. People will see right through self-centered outreach. Reaching out to someone is better to genuinely like the person. If you're doing it out of guilt or to look good to your minister or elders, you'll probably not be effective. Okay. And one more thing, the very last paragraph. This is what you need to do this coming week. Make a list of friends who are not non-Christians. Make a list of non-Christians you know. Friends, family, neighbor. Make a list of them. Pray for them. Invite them to do something with you. Get to know them better. All right. And then at the very end, he says, put a date on which you will accomplish this act in order to hold yourself accountable. Okay. All right. Thank you for your attention.